It is time to go back to Pastor for the continuation from Genesis chapter 49, verse 16 to 20.
Good morning to all of you, and thanks, eh? We are now so close to the end of the book of Genesis. It's been 5 years, and I know some of us are struggling, and we wonder why. Because Genesis holds the template, the blueprint for the rest of the whole Bible. And if you do understand Genesis, the rest will be clearer. The rest of Scripture will be clearer. And we have been looking at the various stages in the prophetic history of Israel, much of which is still in our future. And while today's topic continues to fill in the table that we've been filling in, and we'll be looking at the four sons of the two maids. There are four sons from the two maids. Some of your Bibles will call them concubines, but the scripture calls them maids. I don't think it's right to call them wives, otherwise it will give them some legitimacy to having four wives. And we'll be looking at verses 16 to 21, and we'll be filling in this table bit by bit so that we'll see the whole picture, and from it we will get the message that God is sending to us. And it will come right at the bottom. And what is that? And how is that going to affect us? And we will find out when we get to Benjamin. While we say this is a prophetic history, it is also our history. It is the history of the church. It is also the history of our individual lives. What's going to happen to Israel will happen to the church. And it will also happen to our individual lives. And if you, or when you get to know your future, many of us want to know what's the future, isn't it? Is the COE prices going to go up, or is it going to come down? For me, I am waiting and hoping that it will come down. And if we know the future, the obvious question is, what are you going to do about it? How is that going to change the way we live our lives from today onwards? Or strangely, the next statement will probably be true of many of us, that even if we know the future from God's word, and we say we believe in the word of God, but it's not going to change, or it's not going to affect the way I live my life. Meaning, my mind is convinced, but my hands and my legs are not. It's not going to change the way I live my life. That's sad. Because today, you and I probably am aware, there are only two things that's very expensive in Singapore. Your house and your car. Your house and your car. Today, some of you may already know, an executive condo somewhere in Woodleigh, the former Bidadari, those who have bought it 5 years ago, today they have already have a 1 million appreciation in their house. It's a flat, a public flat, 99 years. And that's the reason for a big rush now. Everybody wants to get one. It's kind of like you're hitting the lottery. It changed the way they live their lives. All the young people are trying. COE, I don't know. For the big cars, it's already 140,000. 140,000 for a piece of paper. And that's why in this next few weeks, there's going to be a big rush before they take away or reduce the subsidy for electric cars by December. It did change the way they live their lives. And children, those who have got children going into primary schools, they will move nearer the school so to get priority. It changed the way they live their lives. For you and I, we know the future. We already know what's going to happen because the Bible tells us, is that going to change the way we live our lives? Let's just look to God in prayer before we begin. Dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful again today that we're still your children and we're found in your house. And this morning we ask that as we open your word to listen to your voice, you will help us, you will give us the courage and the strength to live our lives the way you would want us to live, so that we will not just be hearers only, but be doers of your word. We ask this in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. This table will outline for us the history, and we've already seen the various stages that has already happened. It has already happened. Beginning with Reuben, and we saw that Reuben is a picture of a defiled people, for because he committed incest with Bilhah, his father's concubine. And then there's Simeon and Levi, and because of their cruelty toward the Shechemites, they became a dispersed people. And from the tribe of Judah, we know the Messiah came, the Lion of Judah. And we saw in their history, when Jesus came, they became a delivered people. Jesus came to deliver them from their sins, but they rejected him. And all this we have already seen happening. And because of their rebellion from the next son, Zebulun and Issachar, we saw how they became an exiled people. They were completely thrown out of the land in AD 70 by the Romans, and the temple was completely destroyed. And that was a punishment. And they became an exiled people until 1948, when they became a nation. But they continued to be an exploited people, brilliant people, but exploited by their neighbors, and they happily remain exploited. And we saw how in two major events in history, they were slaughtered. Today we pick up their history, and beginning in verse 16, we come to Dan. Verse 16 says, Dan will provide justice for his people as one of the tribes of Israel. The meaning of the word then, as we already found out, it means judge, or somebody who would plead my cause, like an advocate. And we found in verse 16, in the NASB, it actually reads, then shall judge his people, then shall judge his people. A day will come when then will judge his people. What does that mean? We'll find out soon. He is, first of all, the fifth son of Jacob, and the first of four sons born to his two mates. The firstborn to Bilhah, who is Rachel's maid. It's just to recap so that we know who he is. And having said that, they are no less important than the other 12 sons, the other sons, because even though they are sons of the maids. The tribe of Dan produced judges like Samson. He's one of the most well-known. And in some ways, Samson himself was also a picture of Christ. But this prophecy points directly to Jesus, who will come back one day soon as our judge. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 5, reading from the NIV, but they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. All of us will one day have to give an account, unless you and I first run to Jesus. And we have the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. Verse 1 reads, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is our advocate. Jesus will plead our cause before God the Father. But there is more to this prophecy, because this prophecy reveals something about the tribe of Dan. In verse 17, it tells us what it is. Verse 17, Dan will be a snake by the roadside, a viper along the path that bites the horse's heels so that its rider tumbles backward. I don't know. I've read this verse many times and I never fully understand what it means. It's strange to describe Dan as a snake. He's a judge and he's also a snake. He's likened to a serpent and a viper. And have you ever thought, why would in one single verse a serpent and a snake, a viper, is there a difference? Of course there's a difference. Take a look at the two words in Hebrew. The word serpent, nakash, in Hebrew, it means to hiss like a snake. It makes this hissing sound. But it means more than that, because it also means to whisper a spell. To whisper a spell. And straight away we know that it has to do with the devil, Satan, the occult, witchcraft. And this is the implication here. Whereas the next word, viper, Chefifon. It sounds like a French word, but it's not. Chafifon means a horn adder. There are many different types of snakes, but this is an adder or a viper. And it comes from the root word shuf, shuf, which means to bruise, to crush. And the viper will bruise the horse's heels. Taking these two words together, then is like a serpent. And this has led many Bible commentators to speculate that the Antichrist will come from the tribe of Dan because of a few reasons. The first reason is that the tribe of Dan is not listed among the 12 tribes of Israel listed in Revelation 7, when God sealed the 144,000 evangelists. And I tend to agree with them. But I think that there are two more other very important clues to support this. Well, the first one, it is a fact. Dan wasn't listed. And straight away we have to ask why. And we'll understand why in our next study. The second clue is that when the Antichrist comes, he will give the Jews a 7-year peace treaty during which the Jews will be allowed to rebuild the temple again. We call that the third temple, or we can call it the tribulation temple. And for the Jews to be deceived that this man is the Antichrist, to believe that the Antichrist is the Messiah, first of all, this Antichrist has got to be a Jew. Otherwise, they will never acknowledge him as the Messiah. And this is very important. And this is very troubling because today, we see a lot of people who are trying to make peace between Israel and their Arab neighbors. And just this past 1-2 days, the war in Gaza has stopped. Officially, it has stopped. And Donald Trump took credit for it, which I think rightfully so, but he's not alone. But Donald Trump is not a Jew. He doesn't even know if he will make it to heaven. He himself, by his own admission, he doesn't think that he will make it to heaven. But before him, do you remember one man by the name Anthony Blinken? He was serving during the Biden's administration. And he was shuttling back and forth during the Gaza war. And he was trying to bring peace. Anthony Blinken was a Jew. Or he is a Jew. He is still a Jew. And one day, if any of us will be wondering, when will the tribulation start? The tribulation will start when the Antichrist is able to secure a peace treaty, 7 years for Israel, and during which they will be able to rebuild the temple. So the clue here is really to look at this man. There will come a man who will be able to secure a 7-year treaty he is the Antichrist, that will mark the beginning of the tribulation. So that's the second reason, second clue for us. The third clue, which is not really much known to many people. Many people have studied the book of Judges from front to back, back to front. They have studied the book of Judges. But they cannot understand why the book of Judges ended with a civil war where the 11 tribes were trying to annihilate the tribe of Benjamin. Have you ever figured out why? Why would the book of Judges end like that? Because all the other chapters were about Israel fighting the neighboring Gentile Canaanite nations. But at the end of it, it ended up with a civil war. The 11 tribes were determined to snuff out the tribe of Benjamin because some of the Benjamites raped the wife of a Levite. And that was the reason. We have a picture here of Jews killing Jews. And that's the picture of the end times. Jews will be killing Jews. And this will happen during a period we call the Great Tribulation. Because halfway through the 7-year tribulation, the Antichrist will put up his image in the temple and demand it to be worshipped as God. And at that very moment, that's when the Jews will realize that he is not the Messiah. And the Jews will reject him. And that will cause the Antichrist to turn hostile against the Jews. And this is probably what verse 16 of Genesis 49 meant when God said, "Then shall judge his people." During the second half of the tribulation, Dan will turn hostile against his people. Then we have the other word, the Hebrew word for viper, shuv, shuv. The viper will be biting at the heels of the horse, and it will cause its rider to fall backward. And this is a picture that points to the fall. It could point to the fall of mankind when Adam and Eve sinned. Or it could also be a picture, as we have seen in Judges 18, when the tribe of Dan led the nation of Israel into idolatry. And this rebellion caused the whole nation to split into two, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And that led to Israel's eventual downfall. So it could be this one of these two pictures or both. So as we look at the prophecy on Dan, so far seems to predict that much evil will come out of that tribe. And while all this may be true, but it's only half the story, because God is always able to turn evil into good. God is able to turn evil into good. As this prophecy also looks forward, it looks forward to the work of Jesus on the cross. Because the word serpent is the same word used in Numbers 21. You remember when the Israelites were in the wilderness and they were grumbling, complaining against God that they don't have meat. Every day is manna, you know. And you and I were so bored with eating the same thing. And like them, sometimes we do complain. But when they complain, God sent poisonous snakes to bite them, and many died. And later on, in Numbers 21, verse 8, verse 8 reads, "The Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. When Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, you remember in John chapter 3, Jesus referred to Numbers 21, this exact text. And Jesus said in John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Verse 14 reads, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him." That explains Numbers 21. The picture of the bronze serpent on the pole is a type, is a picture of Jesus being crucified on the cross. And if you and I were to look to Jesus, we will have eternal life also. That is pretty clear. But we do have a question when we read this, because the image of the serpent usually represents Satan. So the question is, why would God ask Moses to make a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, knowing that the serpent represents Satan, the one who's cursed in Genesis chapter 3? And this is how we see the relationship. And I want to take a quotation from Pastor John Corson. It's one of my favorite Bible teachers. That when the bronze serpent was on the pole, the bronze serpent was the object of faith that resembled the curse. Meaning, the snake is cursed, but the bronze serpent became the object of faith. But when Jesus was on the cross, Jesus resembled the curse and became the object of faith. You may have to think a bit about this, and it completely explains why God used the bronze serpent. That Jesus resembled or looked like the snake, but he became the object of our faith today. So really, the prophecy on Dan further revealed to us the work of Jesus. And if we are still not convinced, look at the word viper in verse 17. Chephiphon, an adder, a horned serpent. And this root word is the same root word used in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when God said to the serpent, "You're going to bruise his heel, but he will bruise your head. He will crush your head." And this straight away completely revealed to us the whole picture of the work of Jesus Christ. God, on one hand, prophesied that the cursed serpent will inflict an injury, just an injury. But Jesus, the seed, he's going to crush his head. And that will be a fatal blow to Satan. There's something else. Because in verse 17, the word bite was used three times in Numbers 21, meaning that the cure for the poisonous bite of the snake was the bronze serpent, which is a picture of Christ and a cure for all of us today against all the poisonous false teachings and deceptions of the devil. Is also found in Christ. In Christ. God has placed these two prophecies of Genesis 3 and Genesis 49 side by side to show us the similarities, as each first point backwards to the fall and then forward to the work of Christ on the cross. In other words, the Messiah was bruised on his heel, but he rose again from the dead and crushed the serpent on his head. And that was the very reason why Jacob can cry out in the next verse in Genesis 49 verse 18, "I look for your deliverance, Lord. I look for your deliverance." And the word capitalized Lord is Yahweh. And he, Jacob, knows that he can wait and look forward to the deliverance of God. And in the King James, verse 18, is the word salvation. Salvation. And in the Hebrew, this word deliverance or salvation, it is Yeshua, Yeshua. And this is the first time in the whole of the Old Testament this word Yeshua is being used. And straight away we recognize that that word is the name Jesus. Jesus. The first time it appears in the whole of the Old Testament. Yes, Jacob probably didn't fully understand all that he's saying now. And all that God is saying and doing here. But he knows that he's living in a chaotic, sinful world. Just like ours. And Jacob cried out for the coming of Yeshua, his Redeemer, the one who will undo all the evil works of Satan and right all the wrongs that you and I have done. You and I know that this world that we are living in today is not just chaotic, but it is utterly sinful. But in Singapore, we are so insulated. I do not know whether we are aware of what's happening in other parts of the world. How horrible men have degenerated into. And we sorely needed Jesus to come again. The seed of the woman. And he will make everything right again. And I hope that you and I will look forward to the coming of Jesus. This prophecy on 10 speaks of a poisoned people. People who are bitten by the snake and poisoned. And this actually happened. during the exile, when they were in Babylon, the rabbis actually introduced the Talmud, which is what today we call rabbinical Judaism. And it is completely different from the Mosaic Judaism, when God gave all the instructions and commands to Moses. Because in Babylon, the rabbis have completely corrupted and twisted the Mosaic Judaism. So today, you and I see the form of Judaism is twisted, corrupted, adulterated. And we call that rabbinical Judaism. And after that 70 years exile, this snake, the rabbinical Judaism, continued to poison the people of Israel. That's why today we find the Jews are still waiting for the Messiah to come. But in the Bible tells us that this false Messiah will come. He's the Antichrist. He's the one who will be controlled and empowered by Satan. And he will appear soon to deceive them, to bring about false peace in Israel. And that's when we know that the tribulation will start. So having done with Dan, let's move on to the other three sons of the maids, Gad, Asher, and Naphtali. And very little is said about this three. But let's look at the first one, Gad. In verse 19, Gad will be attacked by a band of raiders, but he will attack them at their heels. Gad was Jacob's seventh son, firstborn to Leah's maidservant Zilpah. Gad's territory, as been allotted to them, was on the eastern side of the river Jordan, and that made them more vulnerable on the other side of the river Jordan to being attacked by the other Canaanites. And that's probably explain why they were fierce and excellent warriors. We find that in 1 Chronicles chapter 12. The second half of the prophecy of Gad, God said, even though Gad will frequently be raided by neighboring enemies, but in the end, in the last days, Gad will step on the head of his enemies with his heel. And that's the same word, heel, again. But in this word, it means the horse's hoof. The horse's hoof. The word heel is the same word used in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. When God was speaking to the serpent. Another use of this word heel can be found also in Psalm 41. Psalm 41, speaking about Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus, as you know. Verse 9 said, even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. And this is, of course, a picture, a very beautiful picture, a clear picture, that though the devil used Judas and struck at the heel of Jesus, but Jesus will crush the serpent's head. While the word heel again speaks of the coming Messiah, but it also tells us of a period in the prophetic history of Israel that Israel, they will be a penalized people, a period when God will punish them for their sins. And this will occur during the period we call the tribulation. They will be punished for their idolatrous ways. Gad will often be invaded and plundered and robbed. And that's a picture of the wrath of God on the nation of Israel. But in the end, Gad will fight back and they will overcome, giving us a picture again of the victory that Israel will have in the end times, when Jesus will empower them and they will destroy Satan together with all the other evil people in the last battle at the end of the 7 years. We call that the Battle of Armageddon. Today, looking at Gad, you and I may look like losers, whether we are at home, at our workplace, we may look like losers. But if whatever you are doing today, be it struggling at your workplace or fighting a difficult ministry, but if you're doing it for Jesus, you're doing it for the sake of Jesus, then you're a winner. In the end, you will be a winner in God's sight. So moving on from Gad, Jacob now turned to Asher in verse 20. Verse 20, Asher's food will be rich. He will provide delicacies fit for a king. When it comes to food, we Singaporeans are expert. Asher was Jacob's eighth born son. You can see the sequence from there, all right? The order of their birth. And he was the second born to Leah's maid, Zilpah. Asher's name means happy. And the tribe of Asher was given the territory that includes this place called Tyre and Sidon, which is in Phoenicia. And Tyre back then was well known as an island that was well protected by high cliffs on the shore. That's why the armies could not conquer them. Perhaps it is for this reason Jacob prophesied that the tribe of Asher will be a protected people. Because when halfway through the tribulation, the nation of Israel will acknowledge Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And even though they come under severe persecution from the Antichrist, Jesus will protect them when he sealed the 144,000. Coming back to Asher, they have this trading port, a trading port of Sidon. And they enjoy not just wealth, but good food. It is not just ordinary food. They enjoy good food fit for the king. Fit for the king. Or today we may call it luxurious food. It's not just comfort food. Not much else is mentioned about Asher in the rest of the Old Testament, except when we come to Luke chapter 2, when Mary and Joseph brought the baby Jesus to the temple. And in Luke chapter 2 verses 36 to 38, we we read of a prophetess by the name Anna. Anna means favored, and she's a daughter of Phanuel, which means the face of God. And she's from the tribe of Asher, and she's old, having married and lived with her husband for 7 years, and the husband probably died, and she then continued to live as a widow in the temple. And at the age of 84, we were told she was 84, always looking for the coming of the deliverer, the Messiah. She never left the temple. And verse 37 says, serving night and day with fasting and prayers, and at the very moment she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of Him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. She was looking forward, and God gave her the privilege of seeing the Messiah in person. And physically being able to see the Messiah before her death, that made her very happy, Asher. But interestingly, the Bible continues to tell us in the last verse, she continued to do what she was doing before. And what was that? She was serving. The Bible says she was serving. She was fasting and praying. And then, I think most importantly, we see here, Anna continued to talk to people who came to the temple. And she talked to the people about what? About the Messiah. About the Messiah. Wow. And that struck me, actually. And I had to check myself, and I asked myself, what am I doing with my life? Just playing golf? Do I talk to people about the Messiah? I want to be like Anna. Finally, Jacob came to the last of the four sons, Naphtali. In verse 21, Naphtali is a doe set free that bears beautiful horns. All right, here it is the NIV. Now, in the NASB, it reads, Naphtali is a doe let loose. He gives beautiful words. Look at that. I'm just telling you, when I read this in the NIV, I thought, okay, you know, she's a doe, a female little a deer, and she gave birth to beautiful babies. All right, good. But what does it mean? This final blessing on the son of Naphtali, the son of a concubine, Naphtali means wrestling. And the tribe of Naphtali occupies the Galilee region. The Galilee region. And if we were to look closer at the Hebrew translation or Hebrew meaning of this verse, to let loose, it means to send forth. And the word beautiful, I want you to notice here, it's a Hebrew word. It's not our English word shepherd, but it's spelled the same. It means beauty. It means good. It means wonderful, if you like. And this word is only used once in a whole of the Old Testament. What does it mean? It means here that Naphtali, representing Israel, will be sent forth to do what? Sent forth to bring the good word here a doe is like being caught in a hunter's trap. It's being trapped. And after some struggle, she manages to escape. And she's now let loose to bring the beautiful words of life to the world. So what we've seen so far is that yes, Israel will be an exploited people, a people poisoned by the rabbinical teachings, and they will be punished for their idolatry. But a day will come when God will seal his evangelists, his 144,000 witnesses, to bring the gospel, and Israel will be a preaching people during the tribulation, bringing the gospel, the good news, the wonderful words of life to all the world during the great tribulation. This will be the next stage of Israel's prophetic history. And as I've said earlier, what happens to Israel will also happen to the church. And it will also happen to us. It will be our same history. And the end times, all the more today we're seeing it happening. The Jews are now very uncomfortable in many countries. And very soon, they will all return to Israel, thinking that Israel is the safest place for them. But that's not true. God is bringing all of them back to punish them for their idolatrous ways. And that end time clock has already started ticking. 14th of May 1948, when Israel, the nation of Israel, was born again overnight. We are all living in the end times. And Israel will soon will have to face their Messiah. As we look at Israel, and their history will be our history individually, we have to ask ourselves this question: are you exploited? Do you feel exploited? Do you feel poisoned? Today we are poisoned by many false teachers in our churches, preaching false doctrines from the pulpit. We are being poisoned. Are you persecuted? Are you penalized? But understand this, you and I will be protected. And we must continue to be a people who are preaching. Are you exploited, poisoned, penalized? Do you feel protected? And are you preaching? Are you preaching the word? And if your answer to all these questions, all these five questions, is a no, then something is very wrong with your walk with Jesus. If Jesus were to appear to you today, what will he be asking of you? I found some five cartoons which has got some of these questions, and I must warn you, these questions are not just very embarrassing, they are very convicting. If Jesus were to appear to any one of us today, what will he ask of me? What will he ask of you? Now, this is just a cartoon. Don't get upset. Jesus may not look like that. I don't know. But when he comes, if he should stand before us today, what will he be asking? Will he be saying, John, is your life so comfortable on earth that if I return today, will you ask me to come back another day? Maybe. All right. When I'm halfway through my golf game and I'm winning, you know, I say, Lord, let me finish these 18 holes. All right. Will you ask me to come back another day? Or, John, following me might come with pain in your life. Would you believe me if I were to tell you that it is all worth it? It is all worth it. Or, John, have I not fully provided for you in the past? Why would this crisis and the next be any different? Or Jesus might ask me, John, if today was your last day on earth, would you be doing what you are doing? The last question is this. Jesus may ask me, John, are you doing anything that would help someone come to know me? Are you doing anything that would help someone come to know me? These are some very difficult questions Jesus may be asking of all of us. What would you say? God bless.
In closing, let's sing this song.
Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks.